no, there's a forest here. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Our study of the Bible can become very atomized, fragmented. We can easily focus on one verse or even a single phrase and miss the forest for the trees. From time to time, it's good to be reminded that there are colossal issues and cosmic timelines under consideration in the Scriptures. Jim will do that for us in a series called New Testament Insights. And we'll start at the beginning in Matthew's Gospel. Here's Jim.
Today we begin a journey. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and then turn over one more page, or turn back one more page. You should have in your Bible, as I have in mine, a face page, a page that introduces a division between the preceding 39 books that we call the Old Testament and the following 27 books that we call the New Testament. The editors of the Bible that I have before me wanted us to note that transition and didn't want us to miss the significance of the main purpose of these 27 books. Now, these 27 books contain a great deal of doctrine and teaching that is true. Some of it involves church, church discipline, church policies and practices. Some of it involves great doctrines of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Some of it talks about demons and Satan, and some of it talks about God's program for the end times of our age. But the main purpose of those 27 books we call the New Testament is here set forth. It says on the title page, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, friends, if we read our New Testaments and miss that message, we will miss the main point, the main reason for those 27 books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all the way through the book of the Revelation have one supreme subject, and that subject is Jesus Christ. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The New Testament begins, and the first gospel is not here by accident. God chose that Matthew would be the first of the four writers who would give us something of a perspective of the historic narrative of Christ's ministry here on earth. And the words begin, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Immediately, we are called to identify this historic person as having a historic background of significance. Two people in the Old Testament give us bearing as to the significance of who this person is. He is the son of Abraham. He is born into the lineage, the race of Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God tells us the narrative of how he chose out of his own sovereign grace a man, Abram, called him to leave his country and to move into a land that we now call Israel. There he was to dwell. He would be the recipients of promises that God made to him. He and his seed would inherit the land, and through that coming seed, that one who would be born out of Abraham's descendants, through that seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. A very simple covenant to read, a very profound covenant as to its impact upon the scope and frame of human history. God in that covenant declared that he would work in his world, bringing redemption by himself coming into our world through the descendants of Abraham. And when he was finished with his plan, that plan would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. We read also that Jesus traces his lineage back to Abraham through David. David, that great man after God's own heart, who sat upon the throne, the first God-appointed king. Oh, there had been an earlier king. His name was Saul. But you know the testimony of the travesty of his life. While he had great outward credentials, he was tall, a man of war, very impressive to see, yet he was a man of inner cowardice and compromise. And as a result of his reign, Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, were devastated. In his place, God anointed a young shepherd boy by the name of David. And during David's reign upon the throne there in Jerusalem, during the historic days of the monarchy, God, during those days, promised that out of David's ancestors one would be born who would sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and would pontificate, would rule over a kingdom that would reach the far corners of the earth, that would engulf all the inhabitants of the earth, a kingdom that would bring peace and harmony and prosperity and health to all peoples living in the world at that time. Tremendous promise God made to David. As he built upon the genesis of the promise to Abraham, he promised that through David and David's family, someone would be born, a son of David. As David, under the writing of the Spirit of God, described the career and conduct of that one who would come, the son of David, he's called, it's very clear that that one would be anointed of God. That's what Messiah means. One anointed of God. And the ministry of that anointed one would be unique. It would be God himself, robed in human flesh, living among men and accomplishing his program for the glory of his name and for the welfare of all of his creation, this son of David. Now that's the way Matthew begins. I have a delightful habit. I love photography, and I brought with me this morning some pictures of my oldest son. I have a picture of him here. He's carrying the boat, and here he's making his way through the crowd with the eight other guys on the crew team, and they're taking the boat down to the water. And here's a picture of the eight of them in the boat with the coxswain, and they're giving it all they got down there on the Scioto. Here's another picture of him disputing with the referee. There apparently was some call that was not agreed by everyone. Here he is representing the team as the team representative, and here he is talking to the coach, negotiating for something that apparently they wanted. Here's a shot of him up close. It shows his handsome smile and his wonderful profile. Now, the point I'm making is that as an amateur photographer, in one afternoon, I have more than a dozen pictures that are necessary if I'm going to paint for you a picture of my son. He's a multidimensional guy. He does more than just dip an oar in the water. He's part of a team. He's responsible for the boat. He participates with the other members. These pictures hardly capture the multiphased dimensions of my son and his responsibilities and activities on this one afternoon down along the side of the river. How much more complex is the responsibility of capturing for later audiences pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, no one is still living today who was there while he walked the earth. So from among the 12 that God chose, God arranged that some of them were to write down chronicles of Jesus, pictures, snapshots captured in words of things that he said and things that he did. The four records we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have as their root or foundation people who were eyewitnesses who were there. But let me tell you this morning, while there is no conflict between the four testimonies, the pictures that are presented by the four human authors give us a multifaceted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more than just a man. He was also the Lamb of God. He was more than the Lamb of God. He was also God in human flesh. He was more than just God in human flesh. He was also King. And that's the aspect that is the primary focus of Matthew. As you open the first gospel, the 28 chapters that spill out in your lap are the eyewitness account of a man who is a Jew, Matthew. He is a trained man. He has a skill that he used in his workaday world of accounting, accuracy, detail. And he brings that skill to play when the Spirit of God uses him to write down a snapshot, a picture, a narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ during his days here on the earth. And the focus that Matthew chooses to give us is the picture of Jesus as King. 25 times the word King occurs in the 28 chapters of Matthew. That's one-third of the total times that word is used throughout the whole New Testament. Every king, by virtue of who he is, has a dominion. There's a sphere of influence where he exercises his authority. That sphere of influence is called a kingdom. A kingdom is the influence that the king exerts. It involves both those who are loyal to him, they are his citizens. It involves also those who resist him, they are his enemies. And the parameters or the borders of the kingdom are the borders or the parameters where those who are responsive to the king do his will and delight to please him. Now, it is very difficult for us this morning to concept in our minds the idea of a king. We live under the direction of an executive branch headed by a president and a whole bunch of bureaucrats. We have members who represent us in two branches of Congress, and we re-elect them. There is a Supreme Court, and sometimes we wish we could elect them. Our government structure, however, expresses something of our mind and wishes under the framework of a constitution. We are governed, we say, by law. But that is not true. That is never true when it comes to a king. A king rules by fiat of his own will. Very hard for us to understand. Very difficult for us to compute. So when Matthew talks about Jesus as being a king over a kingdom, he is trying to impress upon us a concept that comes at the Western mind, at your mind and my mind, kind of like a breech birth. Very hard for us to understand the impact and the authority and the straightforwardness of that idiom. Now, the word kingdom occurs in the Gospel of Matthew 55 times. That's more than one-third of the total times it occurs in your whole New Testament. Matthew, in 28 chapters, is focusing our attention upon Jesus being the king, and he has a kingdom. There's a third word in Matthew that you want to note. It is the word heavenly, or heaven. Repent, John the Baptist said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven. That word and its derivatives occur 89 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is a king, that he has a kingdom over which he rules, into which people may become citizen subjects if they choose, and that the kingdom over which Jesus rules as king has as its headquarters the heavens. As a matter of fact, in most of those passages where we find that word, it's in the plural. If you were literally, slavishly translating the Greek language, you would read, and John the Baptist came forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens, plural, is at hand. That's the literal translation. What does that mean? Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is not just a little earthly puppet king. He's not like Herod, or not like Pilate, or like Caesar, or like Pharaoh. Jesus is a king who has his genesis, his beginnings, in the heavens, and he is an alien to this earth, a stranger to this earth. He came here on a mission. He came here as a royal being, and he came here to extend, or to colonize, if you please, the aspects of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that rules over all the heavens. That kingdom is being rejected by the citizens on this little speck of dirt called earth. And the king, Jesus, left the celestial headquarters and came into this little speck of dirt called the planet earth and became one like us, taking upon himself certain limitations that he might be able to eat with us and talk to us and experience life as we experience. And while he was here, he exhibited all the characteristics of kingship and lordship and spoke to us about the realities of that kingdom. That's what Matthew wants you to understand. Matthew also, more than the other four gospel writers, saturates his record with Old Testament prophecy. More than the other four Gospels, you will hear Matthew describe something that Jesus did, and then he will say something like this. And this he did, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, who said, and then he'll quote Isaiah's prophecy. Or these things Jesus did, in order that the prophets might be fulfilled which were written, saying. You'll find that dozens of times in Matthew. Why? Because Matthew wants you and me, living 2,000 years after Jesus went back to heaven, to understand that Jesus Christ was a man of history, but his life and ministry was far more complex than what we usually think. I'm reminded this morning of that stupid little illustration. The preacher had a new neighbor move in. You've heard this. And the new neighbor was an astronomer. He loved to study the stars. And since he was new to the neighborhood, he was sensitive to the fact that his neighbor was a preacher. So one late evening, as they were standing out finishing mowing the grass and standing there talking, and the astronomer said to the preacher, and I said, "Preacher, listen," he said, "we'll be good neighbors and friends, but let's get something straight." He said, "I've done a thorough study of all religion." He said, "I've come to the conclusion that all that can be said about religion is condensed into one simple thing. Love your neighbor as yourself." The preacher smiled and said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "You know, I've done an exhaustive study of astronomy, and I've concluded that all that can be said about the heavens of heavens and the stellar beings is distilled into one little phrase, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder where you are." Sometimes that's the way we treat the history of the Lord Jesus. We go into the gospel verities with a preconceived question. And we are confused and confounded because we see things written there, and we hear Jesus saying things there, and we watch Jesus doing things there, and we are confused because it seems to us they don't fit. That's because we have such a narrow view of what Jesus came into our world to do. He came to do more than just die for our sins. His agenda is far more complex than that. In this series of messages, we're going to talk about some of those very complex but central issues involving Jesus. I hope it's helpful. This morning, Jesus as King. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 begins with a question. The Magi come to Jerusalem and ask, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Those were Gentile people who had come all the way to the land of Israel. They said, "We have seen his star in the heavens." The heavens declare the glory of God, and when God came into our world and became flesh, the stellar signs were so magnificent that the Gentile Magi living countries away could tell by reading the face of the sky that the creator of the sky had come to earth and become a man. So Gentiles come from afar, from the east. They come asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Grab that. Don't miss that. King of the Jews. That is exactly what Matthew had tried to prove in the first 16 verses, that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 27, another Gentile asks the question, "Are you," talking to Jesus, "are you the King of the Jews?" Again, the question was asked in Jerusalem, where the foundation and dynasty of David had been established. Again, it's asked by a Gentile, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, like two great bookmarks, those two chapters set the parameters for the main thrust of Matthew's teaching about Jesus. Jesus is the King of the Jews. What does that mean? It means a number of things. First of all, it means that he was born historically into the family of Abraham and of the lineage of David. That means that if the right person had been sitting upon the throne, ruling the Jewish nation at the time Jesus came into the world, Joseph would have been that king. That's what those first 16 verses are intended to show us. Now, kings and queens have many sons and daughters. Only one has the legal right to the throne. Joseph was the one who should have been sitting on the throne that Herod, the usurper, had taken. But then, during the time Jesus came into the world, the Jewish nation was under the heel of Rome, and Herod was the puppet king placed there to do favor to Caesar in Rome. Jesus, however, we learn in chapter 1, was not the biological son of Joseph. His coming into the world, while it was through a Jewish maiden, his coming into the world was through a miraculous act of God upon the womb of a Jewish maiden who was a virgin. She had been engaged or espoused to Joseph. And when she was discovered to be pregnant, Joseph, we're told, thought to put her away, to divorce her. God intervened and explained to Joseph that the one who was being developed in the womb of Mary was none other than Emmanuel, and that conception had taken place beyond Mary's control by the intervention of God himself. And the one who would come forth from Mary's womb was to be called Jesus, because he would be a Savior. But he was born of the stock of David, and being the legal first son of Joseph, not the biological, the legal first son, he had every legal right to sit upon the throne of David. Matthew wants us to understand that. God wanted us to get that, and that's why he put the stellar manifestations in the sky that drew the Gentile magi from afar. Because he wanted all the world to know that the one who came through Mary's womb was the king promised to David's descendants, but he was more than a human king. He was Emmanuel. He was none less than God the Creator, the eternal God, having wrapped himself in human flesh and come into our world. Are you the king of the Jews? Now that raises an interesting question, and Matthew deals with it. If he was the king of the Jews, and if he preached and performed the kingdom message, and that's exactly what we read, look at it in chapter 4 if you don't believe me, Jesus picked up the message from John the Baptist and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means it's right here. And chapter 4 closes with the testimony that Jesus went throughout all the villages and synagogues, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing people.
The Gospels show us Jesus from four different angles. He is servant and he is king. He is human as well as divine. And each of the evangelists highlights one of those aspects for our attention. Our new Right Start series is beginning in Matthew's Gospel with a look at Jesus the King. That's Jim's sermon title. If you'd like a copy of the message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. Or for a contribution of $38 or more, you can own the complete set. Those 11 messages are known collectively as New Testament Insights. Hang on one moment for ordering info. If this ministry seems like a ray of light in the darkness, please consider helping to keep it shining. We're not funded by a denomination or anything other than our listeners, people like you. Your contribution and prayers added to theirs would truly make a difference. Thank you. You can call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. We're on the internet at rightstartradio.org. You'll find streaming audio there, both radio programs and full sermons. We give you a link to the podcast so you can receive new Right Start shows automatically on your phone. We've got ways to donate and communicate with us and a lot more. So click over to rightstartradio.org when you get a chance. And you can mail a donation or a note to Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The nature of God's kingdom is unexpected, and there are a lot of misconceptions about it. Jim will wrap up this sermon in Matthew tomorrow. Please join us again for Wednesday's Right Start.